Father, thank you for waking me up. And before my alarm goes off, which is something you told us through the prophet Isaiah you'd do. The sovereign Lord has given me a tongue, he wrote, to share the word that sustains the weary one. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to listen like one being taught from above. This is what we desire, Lord. I pray, set a watch before my lips, a guard before the door of my mouth. May I say nothing that would dishonor you or that was untrue. May I not picture frame it in a way that's not true. May my heart be true. And may this true Holy Spirit speak to all of us now and make us love you more and able to know how to walk in your way. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. Last night, as I was sitting through the presentations, the meeting last night, I was encouraged when Brother Bob Stewart, who was just up here and had our opening prayer, was taking us on that journey about apostolic love and primitive godliness, the apostolic church experience. And when he got down to his last slide, which we may, the gentlemen are maybe able to put that up for us at some point in time. When he got down to his last slide, here it is right here. I want you to look at that, would you? Praise the Lord. It says, the atmosphere of the church is so frigid, its spirit is of such an order that men and women cannot sustain or endure the example of primitive and heaven-born piety. Now that's very discouraging. It says the warmth of their first, what? Love. It's frozen up. And unless they are watered over by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, their candlestick will be removed out of its place. Except they repent. I told you I was going to talk with you about more than just, you know, I feel like the privilege I have is I get to hold a diamond. The diamond is Jesus. I get to turn it and let different rays of beauty shine through. That's my privilege as a preacher. But I'm going to talk with you about repentance, which is what our quote talks about. If we could bring that back up this morning. Except they repent and do their first works. The first works of the church were seen when believers sought out friends, relatives, and acquaintances, and with hearts overflowing with what? Love. They told the story of what Jesus was to them, and don't you love this last phrase, and what they were to Jesus. Glory, hallelujah. Thank you, AV folks. Now, I used to think that it was Reformation and revival. I used to think that things were to be changed before things would be changed. That things were to be changed before things would be different. I was forced to go to a church school where I did meet Jesus, but there were still things that I was learning. I am still learning, glory hallelujah. And somewhere along the line, whether it was through the blessed writings of Ellen White or whether it was straight from the Word of God or a combination of both more likely, I began to understand the gospel even better. And I discovered that it's revival of love for God and then a willingness to let Him work in your heart and reform you. Now, we do cooperate with Him and there is a work for us to do. We do not save ourselves, but we are not going to be saved without putting our hand in the hand of Jesus and doing as He says in His power with a surrendered heart. And it's a glorious, wonderful thing. The victory really gets to be ours because He's within. We don't win the victory on our own, but we don't just stand aside. We invite Him in. And when the devil thinks he's got us, he gets to meet Jesus. And we get the victory through His strength. It is no glory to ours. I don't want to be confusing. But it's so important that we're willing to do this. Now, this will be hard if you're listening on the radio, but I'm going to try to make it easy. If you read in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, you come down to a very disconcerting end of the sermon, where Jesus says, that in heaven someday people are going to be saying, Lord, I cast out demons in Your name. Lord, I prophesied in Your name. Lord, I did all of these things in Your name. Let me in. And what is Jesus going to say? He's going to say, I never knew You. Now, I have a belief. I don't know if it's a theory. I'm not prepared to prove it just right now out of the Scriptures. But maybe one of you could help me. I have a belief that it's very easy for the devil to hijack the componentry of mimicking power. But it's very, very difficult for the devil to mimic the compassionate heart of Jesus. So those people that didn't know they were serving Jesus by going to the prison and giving food and giving clothes and looking out for the poor and the social outcasts, they don't even know they belong in. But in the mimicking of the heart of Jesus, their lives were being transformed. Now the real doctrine that caused the Jews to reject Jesus was not the doctrine of His Messiahship. There were many who received Him on the merits of what He said and on the merits of what He did. But the real doctrine that will rob us of our eternal inheritance is the doctrine of sin. Now I'm here to talk with you this morning. I've entitled this message, War on the Weeds. We don't talk about sin very much anymore. But I want to tell you something. If I go to the doctor and I have a tumor growing inside of me and he sends me home with a little aspirin telling me everything will be okay and I feel wonderful about my doctrine, about my doctor, maybe I should have said. But I'm dying. He's no friend of mine. It was James Dobson who once said, I would rather tell the truth that hurts than heals, than a falsehood that comforts and then kills. Now, some of you listening to me are not used to that. Some have been trained, yea, they've been taught, that if you don't talk about the warm, affectionate side of Jesus, you're not talking about the gospel and you're not talking about love. That is a colossal lie. It is a very dangerous form of spiritualism. And it will kill you in the end. I have to choose that God loves me even when He chastens me, because He tells me in His Word, there is nobody who loves their son who doesn't chasten and discipline him. And I've been chastened and disciplined. That means I've got that royal blood that Elder Finley said flowing in my veins. I'm a child of the King. And He's going to grow me up to be a prince. Now, that doctrine of sin, how did that Jewish nation get left behind? I want you to imagine something for a moment. You can't see it, but this is a monitor. I can see myself right there. You can see me right here. I want you to imagine that this forms the outside perimeter of a, well, let's just call it a line. There's a line running from this black box to the back of this black box. On this side of the line, we're going to call it unbelief. On this side over here of the end of the line, we're going to call belief. I was once an unbeliever. That meant I was over on this side of the line. My life represented something that didn't place Jesus on a pedestal. It didn't put God as the ultimate authority and security and joy of my life. But when I met Jesus, I went from this side of the line to this side through the merits of His blood, His invitation and His power. Amen? Amen. Now, I'm going to show you how you can be left behind without ever changing. It's very dangerous. Now, the beauty of this message is that what I learned back when I was 14 and I went to church school was just the beginning. I was drinking milk. But Jesus had an intention that He was going to grow me up into the full stature of who? Jesus Christ Himself. So this truth that I learned, we call it progressive. It moves on. So I went from playing basketball on Saturday mornings as an unbeliever, even though my sweet grandma, who was a head deaconess in the church, was praying for her backslidden daughter, my mother. Something moved in my mother's heart and she moved me out of that public school and put me in that Christian school, and amazing things happened in my life. And I'm praising God that my mother was a mother. And she did what her son needed, not what he wanted. Because I stood outside on the porch of my aunt and uncle's house and I told her I wasn't going to that school. And by the way, I haven't enough time, I think. You know, I like to tell this story, not because I like to tell it, but because it's a powerful illustrator. You know, I talked with you about not fitting in yesterday with Zacchaeus. When I was a third grader, I was a primary. I remember going into the primary department in that church there in Peoria, Illinois. And I was sitting in a big circle. It's a very vivid memory, probably the most vivid memory of being 9 years old. And they hand me a paper that has a name of a book of the Bible on it. And they're going around the circle and everybody is reading their name, their book of the Bible. And they got to my book of the Bible and I had the book of Job. That's exactly what all those kids did. And I thought, what did I do wrong? I don't want to come back here. Now, they didn't know any better. By God's grace, I kept growing. So I went from playing basketball on Saturday morning to learning about an appointment with Jesus on Saturday morning, and I left that behind and I became a believer. But you know what? Truth moves on. And the line keeps going. And you know what? Here it is now. Now, if this line were to be divided exactly in half, and now that half of the line is unbelief, and this half of the line is belief, if I didn't move with the truth, I'm in a position of vacillating. I could go this way, I could go that way. The problem is I'm not moving with the truth. But now let's imagine that this line progresses on, and it comes all the way across this stage. It comes in implements. It doesn't just leapfrog down. And let's imagine now that this line is somewhere down here. I want to ask you, if I was still standing back behind that monitor and you divided this line in half to where half of it was belief and half of it was unbelief, if I was still standing back in front of that monitor, would I be on the side of belief or unbelief? Now, there are a lot of Seventh-day Adventists who are going to church on Saturday because that's what they learned when they were 14. They gave up their biddy basketball and they stopped shooting hoops on Sabbath. But they did not move in a relationship with Jesus. They're still doing the same things they did right here, but they have been left behind because our gentle shepherd Jesus has kept moving on with the truth. It's not that He's not reaching out to them. But they have rejected, they have not stayed honest to the message. They have not heard the words of truth when they come from the parent or the preacher or the teacher, and they have said, listen, these are the most easy words to reject. That is wrong. Well, not for me, it's not. So, if you are not willing to hear from your spouse or hear from your pastor or hear from your child, if it's an appropriate message, I'm not talking about children that can be insolent and disrespectful, but I'm talking about, well, sometimes even when they're insolent and disrespectful, there's something in what they're saying. If you cannot hear the words of truth, then you have really abandoned your Adventist roots and heritage, and you might be just like those Jews staring into the face of God and not being willing to acknowledge it. Because the real doctrine that made those Pharisees reject Jesus was not that He didn't have spiritual power, because they couldn't deny that He did. It's the fact that when He said to them, this is growing in your heart, they said, no, it's not. And that's why I've entitled this message, The War on the Weeds. If you are not honest with God, you are not really in the posture of a Christian. And that's why the best marriages and the best homes and the best churches are where people know they're loved, so they can hear the truth, and the truth can set them free. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, looking at verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1, looking at verse 5. First Timothy 1, verse 5, it says, now the purpose of the commandment. That ought to get our attention. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. You understand, folks, that we as a denomination have backslidden? We should not be watching the doors on our institutions close when we've lived through the 90s and made it past the 2008 recession. In other words, what I'm really saying to you is collectively, we have all been a little bit, or maybe a lot, behind the progression of truth. We cannot stand and say, we know it's just around the corner, when our time and our money and our talent is not deeply devoted and invested to the message, or else we become terribly inconsistent and we look like we sound, which is not very believable. Now, for us to collectively get that experience back is going to require an act of God. But the beauty is that if enough of us get it back individually and we come together, He will begin rewarming our hearts and refocusing our lives. But it's very subtle. So let's talk about this war on the weeds. There are six things I want you to know about weeds. If you don't understand them, you're likely to have the garden of your heart choked out. And the love of Jesus can be talked about and it tantalizes our ears. It would be sad if messages on Zacchaeus or the woman at the well or the thief on the cross or whatever it might be could look beautiful to us, but we were not willing to let the Lord speak to us to be to those people what He had called us to be. It's very inconvenient to love like Jesus loved, but it's a wonderful, beautiful thing to have the fruit that Brother Johnny Wong was talking about yesterday in his seminar. The first thing you need to know about weeds is that their seeds are hidden in the soil of your heart, and they will grow. If you don't understand this about weeds, then you're missing probably the beginning point that all of us need to have, because no matter how wonderful your love with Jesus is, the devil is not content. He doesn't walk off the scene. He doesn't take those bad generational tendencies and just leave them all alone. He causes them to grow. They are hidden in the soil of our heart. They will grow. They grow in your children's hearts. Now, when you think you've heard a doctrine that doesn't make exact sense, one of the easiest things you can do is you can screen it, of course, firstly through the Word of God. But if you're not confident how to screen it in the Word of God and you don't have a concordance or something else like that, screen it through the principles of nature. I want my kids to know how much I love them. Do you want your kids to know how much you love them? Okay. I have three boys. You ever heard the phrase, boys will be boys? Do you ever think I discipline them? They had a lot of weeds. Paul says, when I was a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. One of my jobs, I can remember driving down State Road 19. I was on my way to the academy. I had a couple of my boys in the car because they were attending Indiana Academy. And I still remember telling them, they were upset with me about something. I said, it's not my job to be your friend. It's my job to be your dad and to get you into adulthood where you can be successful and productive and happy. That's your pastor's job too, by the way. It's not his job just to be your friend. It would be wonderful if he could be your friend. But in order for me to be a friend with my boys, they've got to get past the stage where they need me to be a dad to them the way I was when they were immature. The weeds grow. We do have to pluck some of them. We have to. If we don't know they're going to grow and we have the wrong idea that just pouring more fertilizer on the right plants, then the garden of our heart's going to be in trouble. The second thing you need to know about weeds is that weeds mimic other plants. I'm from Illinois. I grew up in central Illinois. I moved to central Indiana to pastor. Now I'm in Michigan. When you're driving down a road in Illinois or Indiana and you look out into a soybean field and you see a big stalk of corn growing up, you know what that is? That's a weed. A weed, by definition, is a plant that's growing in the wrong place. It could be a good plant. We love our corn in Indiana. But the fact of the matter is that weeds mimic other plants. Some people will tell you when there's a stalk of corn growing in the garden of your heart where Jesus is trying to cultivate something else that it's okay. You know, people come to my office and they want advice. Lots of times what they really want is for me to tell them what they already have decided to do is okay. I now pastor in a county where there are over 7,000 Seventh-day Adventists. 18 churches, I think somebody said. I ought to know. I am the district superintendent, but I'm learning a lot still. But you know what? If they don't like what I'm saying at Village, they can run over to another church and maybe find somebody else, I hope not, enunciating something different. But you don't have to live in Bering Springs to do that. You can live somewhere else. I'm not saying that there's never a time for you to change where you're planted. But most of the time, we've got to endure the difficult phases of dealing with the weeds so the garden of our heart can be beautiful. The third thing we need to remember about Miracle-Gro, and by the way, about weeds, is they don't need Miracle-Gro. They grow faster than the other things that you want to grow in your heart. Jesus told the parable of the sower. I'm specifically dealing with what He says about the ones that fell amongst the thorns. The thorns grow up, He says, and they choke out. The fourth thing, which now starts to get down to the practicality of why we'd be here listening to a sermon entitled War on the Weeds. The fourth thing you have to know is that weeds are more easily extracted when they are little. So if you're a parent and you're listening to me, make sure you're honest about your children so that your children can be free from the roots that will only deepen and grow over time in their lives and make them difficult to deal with their teachers and Sabbath school leaders and Pathfinder leaders, etc. Little weeds are pulled out easier than big weeds. There are some weeds that grow in Indiana that make me look short. And if they grow all summer long, I cannot pull them out of the ground. We have one called horseweed. Do you have it here? I never, shouldn't say never, but you know, I've made my children face up to their problems. They got weary. If they came home and wanted to yung about their church school teacher or their academy teacher, they didn't find a sympathetic ear from their daddy. Those teachers were my partners in discipleship. Could I say that again? Those teachers were my partners in discipleship. Could I say that one more time? I'm waiting. Those teachers were my partners in discipleship. Thank you. I'm married to a teacher. You didn't know that. My father-in-law is a teacher. I was won to Christ by a Christian teacher in a Seventh-day Adventist school. The devil is trying to dismantle our school system. The best thing he's got going are parents that aren't honest about the problems with their little Susies and Johnnies. And so when my children came home and they wanted to yank, I told them that they needed to go talk to their teacher. I also told them that if they weren't able to go talk to their teacher, I would go with them. But I wasn't going to do the talking for them, at least not when they were older. I'm not saying there weren't ever any problems that we didn't talk to their teachers about, but our kids didn't know we were in there, and we weren't there just to share our perspective. We were there to get the teacher's perspective. The weeds are growing, friends. We have a whole society who doesn't want to hear about them. They don't want to say that's a weed. Now the fifth thing. Just listen. The rain of the Holy Spirit, like the rain that falls on your garden, will soften the soil and make the weeds less damaging when they're extracted from the garden of your heart. I've been preaching to you about the love of Jesus. I am preaching to you about the love of Jesus this morning, by the way. And the last thing is not quite so positive. If the weeds are not acknowledged and not dealt with, they will overtake the garden of your heart. And you'll find yourself standing right back here on the continuum, and the Spirit's voice will not be able to get through for all the clutter, for all the wrong things that are standing in the way. Now, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. I want to talk about some of the weeds that are choking out the love of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, looking at verses 14 and 15. What are some of these weeds? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. It says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without such, for without which no one will see the Lord." Here's the weed. "Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root," sounds like weed language to me, "any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled." I used to say, I don't say it anymore, that I had never met a bitter person that would admit they were bitter. Praise God, I've had to change what I say. Bitterness is tied to an absence of the touch of Jesus, an unwillingness to acknowledge any part, usually in a problem, and certainly an absence of forgiveness for the one that offended. There are a lot of bitter Seventh-day Adventists out there, at least more than I would like to see. There's a lot of bitter people outside the reach of our church. The only way their bitterness is going to go away is if they sense the healing touch of Jesus and they're willing to acknowledge that not only do they need the touch themselves, but they need to offer the same touch of forgiveness to the ones that have done them wrong. If there's one thing that Jesus says powerfully in Matthew chapter 18 is He says, look, if you don't forgive somebody else from your heart, is His commentary there, then neither is your Father in heaven going to forgive you. The real amenities, the real power of Romans 2, where Paul writes that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, that power is not exhibited any greater than it is in the act of forgiveness. And there are some people that are never going to come and say they're sorry to you, but if you're not willing to offer them forgiveness through the goodness of God that you've received for yourself, then you're stuck in your own prison house. It's a weed with a very deep taproot. And some of the people that ought to be forgiven, you had in your category of people that would never do you any wrong. Spiritual leaders. Parents. But this root, this weed, it's a terrible weed. And just me talking about it won't set anybody free. But I want to assure you, that Jesus Christ has the power to extract through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the softening of your heart, to be able to see that while you might have been the victim, you could have been the victimizer, because the same sin that was in them that acted on you, the same weed seeds are hidden in your heart to potentially do the same kind of thing to somebody else, although you couldn't hardly imagine it since you've experienced the pain. Jesus wants you to offer to them what He's offered to you, because before we can see the cross as something done for us, we have to see the cross as something done by us. It changes the way we look at people. And while we hurt, it's so important that we take our hurt to Jesus and that His healing touch can save us from this root of bitterness. This bitterness may be a husband that hasn't listened to you the way he should have, and your kids have had to deal with the imbalances of his undealt with issues. This pain, this bitterness could come from some spiritual teacher who crossed a line of appropriateness with you, some authority figure. This could come from somebody who didn't listen to you and terrible things happened, or they didn't listen to somebody else. It doesn't matter what the source is. The fruit of this is especially bitter. I can remember sitting in a board meeting once. I was a brand new pastor. And I'm sitting there, and literally we were talking about the carpet in the fellowship hall. When one of the elders spoke up and almost literally bit the head off of another elder's wife. I thought to myself, what am I going to do? I started praying. Yes, that's always the best start. And I was praising God in one of the ensuing weeks, maybe the next week at Sabbath. I'm climbing the stairs to the sanctuary, and this elder who had done the offending stopped and laid his hand on my arm, and he just said, "Pastor, I want you to know something. I said I was sorry to her, Praise God, it was a miracle of the highest order. But that woman, before he said he was sorry, needed to offer to him in her heart the same thing Jesus had offered to her, which was forgiveness. God has the power to heal us. I'd like to transition, if I could, over to some of the worldly weeds. Oh, I came without it. That's too bad. I'm like a lot of you. I'm tethered. I carry around in my pocket one of these little 2.5 by 5 inch computers. We call them phones. They're not phones. They're portals to the most amazing fertilizer factory that has ever existed in the world. And they're expensive. The one I have is $650 if I lose it. I didn't pay that for it. I'm like a lot of you. I got it at a discounted rate. That made me an indentured servant to Verizon. And as long as I send them that big check every month, they're happy. And you know what? They're really nice to me. They send me little warnings. You've about used up your data allowance. Isn't that so nice of them? They even tell me that if I wanted to, I could enlarge my data allowance and avoid the overage fee. And so I've done that. I think I might be up to 20 gigabytes. Well, you need to remember, I have 5 people on my plan and 3 of them are teenagers, but I got smart. I went and set limits on all of them. So they all get their 1 gigabyte now. And I'm going to reduce my plan. But you know, it used to be when I was a boy, if I wanted to look at pornography, I had to find somebody else's. But now all I need to do is tap the screen. Now I've made a commitment to my wife and I've been true to it, and I'm not trying to be proud as I tell you this, but I found pornography as a boy. But I made a commitment to my wife, I will never go to anywhere on the computer and look at it. And oh, they try to send me quasi-advertisements even while I'm opening up my internet browser. But I want to tell you something. Some of these weeds go so deep into our hearts and they're so tied to some of our natural inclinations. The problem with pornography is that it's tied to something that could have been good if it wasn't corrupted by what is bad. The proper expression of physical intimacy inside the proper commitment is a glorious good thing. Enjoyed and practiced with God's blessing is a fantastic enablement to a deeper bonding, a closer encounter. And by the way, friends, why is it that the Bible uses the language of marriage all the time to discuss intimacy with God? Why is it that James writes to the church of his day, ye adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the what? The world is enmity with Christ. That's in the Bible. And some of you may be sitting there saying, Pastor Ron, what happened to yesterday's sermon? I have the same love for Jesus in my heart that I had yesterday when I preached about Zacchaeus. I might have more today because there'll be less of you that come up to me and say, thank you for the message. This happened to me 2 Sabbaths ago. I was in my office at the Village Church. I had my door open. The church service was over. Most of the people were gone. Someone was walking out of the church through the hallway, which is only a few feet from my office. And they said to me, not to me, but I heard it. Now you're going to understand this is slightly off what they said, but you catch the essence of what they said. They said, Facebook has ruined 2 of my children. Now you know that Facebook in and of itself didn't ruin anybody. But I want to tell you something. Being so superficially connected to 1,000 people and so superficially connected to God will ruin you. For some of you, if I said to you, your cellular phone, aka your little computer and portal to the world, is a weed in your life, you would say, cut off my left hand, but leave me my phone. And we joke about it with our kids, but it's not funny. When I was a boy, if I wanted to talk to a friend who, if they got to be the wrong place in my life, would be like that corn plant in the soybean field, in other words, a weed. If I wanted to talk to a friend, I had to pick up a device. It was an army kind of green. It had a long spiraling cord, and I could only get so far from the base, and everybody in the house knew I was on the phone talking to somebody. But the devil is working very hard to sever the ties that our children have with us so that the main influencers can be more of an influencer than they need to be. When your children are 10 years old or under, you're the main influence in their life. But when they start crossing over that line, their peers become more influential potentially than you do. Why are we giving them Miracle-Gro to separate them from us? Scott Ritzma was at our church not that long ago, and he ran a film called Captivated. And in that film, there was a quote. It was a quote. I haven't been able to trace it back, so I'm not going to verify it as absolutely accurate. Scott did not produce the video. It's not an Adventist video. But it was about the power of these electronic things to key into our brain. And they went back and they quoted Adolf Hitler. I don't know who he was talking to, but he was speaking in regards to the young people of Germany, and he was speaking directly to the parents, and he said, "You are irrelevant." The brainwashing that took place 60, 70 years ago in that country was a separation of the influence of parents over their children. And the parents didn't know what was going on. I want to assure you, as we come down to the end of time, the devil's read the book Education. He knows there's to be an army of youth rightly trained, and he's trying to make you, Mama, and you, Papa, irrelevant. It used to be, when I was a boy, if you wanted to know where the stock market was at, you had to get the newspaper and look down through it at the end of the day if you weren't a stockbroker. Today, I can touch my phone with one touch. I don't even have to get into the phone to do it. I don't even have to key in my security code, and I can know where every stock is at. You know, friends, for some of us, the love of money has got the root of all kinds of evil. For some of you, going shopping has got a deep root on it. I like to shop. I don't know what it is, but I do know this, that if we're not willing to look at our lives when the Holy Spirit says to us, that's a weed, if we're willing to say to the Spirit, no, it's not, then I just want to see yourself standing right here. And I want you to see the continuum of spirituality moving on down there, and you are left behind. We are appalled that the Jews would crucify Jesus. Let us not be appalled. We are of the same DNA, the same genome that shaped their lives, the same spiritual rootage of problematic dealing with sin is ours. When my wife says to me, which I've given her perfect permission to do, by the way, God says I'm a jealous God. Jealousy is not the same as the bad form of insecurity. Jealousy, as God describes it, is the good form of insecurity. When my wife says to me, I feel a little uncomfortable about how that person's relating to you, I don't say, oh, you're just insecure. I say, okay, honey, I'll be careful about how I relate to that person. Listen to me, friends. I was a family life leader for the last conference for probably 7, 8, I don't know, maybe longer years. And I want to tell you, there's one very simple fact. If you don't take anything else away, take this away today. And that is that when two people who formerly loved each other are having marriage problems, they can be fixed. Unless there's another lover in the picture. If there is a third party, if there is a place for the affections to go to, if there is a neo-infatuation stage, in other words, a new infatuation with a new person, I've heard people say some of the strangest things about their old lovers, their spouses, their Mr. or their Mrs. They have to. And our spiritual journey is no different. I told you the other day about that older couple where she worked in the prison system. She blurred the lines. Somebody started showing her more attention than he should have showed her. They started corresponding. When that man made her read those letters to me, Do you remember what I said that day? I don't think I've met anybody who begins to blur the lines of emotional attachment who's willing to admit it at first. Now, I need to finish up, but I want to tell you a story. When I was a young man, pastoring a fairly large church, there were a lot of middle-aged and younger adult people working in the community around me that were members of the church. And pretty soon I had people starting saying to me, "Did you notice how the two of them are kind of hanging out together?" And nobody wants to be a gossip, and nobody wants to notice things they shouldn't notice. But pretty soon it's like, even though we want to believe the best about these people, you can't avoid the fact that something seems to be a little bit off here. So as a pastor, it was incumbent upon me at some point in time to go sit down and talk with them. I sat down and I talked with them. "No, there's nothing going on between us." Somehow the conversation went farther, and before it was over, they admitted that they had embraced and kissed each other. But there was nothing going on. So what was I supposed to do? Well, I can't get inside their head. So I had to challenge them to potentially look at some of the weeds that might be growing. But if you say, "There's no weed there." My wife and I didn't have a lot of money. She stayed at home with the kids. But I don't know what the occasion was, but I was going to take her out to the Indianapolis Symphonic Orchestra. So I got on some nice clothes, and so did she. And we drove all the way downtown Indianapolis. There's a big Soldier and Sailor's Monument. And right on the circle, it's a big circle with pavers. There's the entrance to the orchestra. We walked in. I gave my tickets. I walked into the lobby. I came to the first level there at the main entrance. And as I was getting ready to walk down the aisle to the main entrance, I see these two people who told me that nothing was going on, had admitted that they had embraced, and as a young man, I'm thinking to myself, what, as a pastor, I thought I was off the job right now. What do I do? So I did what I felt I needed to do. I did not confront them, except in a way that I think was totally appropriate. As they were walking down the aisle, we began walking down the aisle to them. And when we got to the place where verbal exchange was appropriate to take place, we greeted them. I was on a date with my wife. What were they doing? It looked exactly like what we were doing. I'm going to go farther. When there's a third party involved in a relationship, it will not recover. Hang on, gentlemen, here we go. I told you a story the other day about a man wearing a blue jersey with a white number 18 on it. I had a pastor once tell me that he had to give up his subscription to the newspaper. I'm an athletic person. I love sports. But when you would rather sit and watch a sports event than go for a walk with your wife, you might have a third party in your relationship. I once pastored a church where on Monday night, from September to January, certain people wouldn't be at the board meeting because something else went on Monday night. There might have been a third party in that relationship too, huh? If we're not willing to say that's a weed, if we're not willing to at least declare war on the weeds, we won't get the power and the victory to win. It's like Elder Torres said last night, God gives no power for unconfessed and excused sins, but He gives all the power you need to find victory over the ones you're willing to say, that is a problem in my life. Friends, I am not My role is not to be associated with the divine accuser. I consider myself to be a co-defendant with the great defendant of the universe, Jesus Christ. I am here to tell you how He can be your defendant, how He can stand and explain to everybody that even though your life looks kind of messed up, there's a principle that's operative in your heart that's going to set you free. And what He gave to you is justification. He's going to give you as much or more power, if that's possible, to actually change you. We call that sanctification. I know this, that when I eat a tomato that didn't sit in the back of a truck that came from Florida and was gassed before it went into my Meijer store, when I eat a tomato that came out of somebody's garden who was kind enough to share for me, and that knife slices through it, I can tell the difference. Beautiful gardens, they do require some work and some discipline. If a field is left uncultivated, Mrs. White wrote, a crop of noxious weeds is sure to appear, which will be very difficult to exterminate. Then the soil must be worked and the weeds subdued before the precious plants can grow. Before these valuable plants can grow, the seed must be first carefully sown. She goes on to say that it's basically a constant work. But grace can thrive only in the heart, she writes, that is being constantly prepared for the precious seeds of truth. The thorns of sin will grow in any soil. They need no cultivation. But grace must be carefully cultivated. This morning, friends, what I want to ask you is, are you willing to declare war on the weeds? If you are, you can fall back in love with Jesus. Some of those weeds don't even look bad. And you can find somebody to tell you, oh, that's okay. Your preacher's wrong. But if you're willing to move with Jesus, He'll move the things that are deeply rooted in your heart. He will extract them. And you can be free to love. But you have to turn away from the third party. You have to be willing to say, that's competing for my devotion to Jesus. You hang out with somebody, you'll find out what they're devoted to. Could be NASCAR. Could be their boat. Nothing wrong with NASCAR necessarily. Nothing wrong with your boat. Unless it's become a weed. Sometimes the only person who can tell you that is Jesus. But sometimes your wife can. Sometimes your kids can. I'm inviting you this morning to give Jesus absolute permission to be Lord of your life. The first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And this morning I'm calling you back there so that God can reign and grow and pick the most beautiful fruit from your life. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, and also precious souls who have come and caught the fragrance of your love for Him. Let's stand as we pray. Father, obedience is not legalism. And somehow the devil's gotten the advantage in taking some of our terms and turning them around in such a way that he has the opportunity to grow things in our hearts that a generation or two ago wouldn't have been allowed. One person said, no one plants a garden and reserves a spot for the weeds. Father, our challenges are way more subtle. You have not called us to focus on the weeds. You've called us to focus on You. But I pray, give us all a very humble heart before You so that if we need to catch up with where You've gone, we don't have the roots of some bad habit or some wrong way of thinking holding us back. We want the fruit to appear, Lord. We cannot make it appear. Some of our choices can actually compete and choke it out. So I'm praying, Lord, for a beautiful simplicity that would allow us to be available to be the channels through which Your love can flow. And that as painful as it might be, that You would have permission to extract from our lives when You show us something, whatever it is. So if we've been defending something for a long time that's not really defensible, without the accusing voice of anybody as we walk out of this auditorium, someone may have been nagging us about something, and the more they nag us, the less we want to admit it. But I pray in the sweet security of One who knows us so well and loves us still, may we offer up to You perfect permission to be the gardener of our life and to extract anything from it that's really competing for our devotion with You. Thank You, Lord. Please tear down every idol. Cast it out. For Lord Jesus, we want to be perfectly whole. And we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.